Before we introduce Brother Rick, we'd like to give you greetings from Sister Peg Kindig, Sister Vanessa Stillwell, Brother Duane and Sister Judy Kramer, and Sister Ruth Kramer. We also have greetings from Moldova, especially the Rusyn Ecclesia and Oknitsa. We may have to ask our Sister Mariana to speak to us at a testimony meeting to give us more detail on that. Greetings from the Brethren in Chicago, Brother Carl and Sister Marge Hagensick, Dave and Joanna Christensen, Dan and Linda Larson, Brian and Sister Robin Armstrong, Brother Alan Springer, Betty Precup, and Eleanor Rosmus, better known as Aunt Ellie. And also love from the Connellsville Brethren. Sister was asked to bring that. The handout. You are to read this and memorize it, and Brother Rick will see you after the convention to see if you remember the details. I'm sorry, but I couldn't resist. Maybe you don't know why these numbers are here, but the title of the discourse should help you. We've enjoyed the privilege of fellowship and study with Brother Rick and benefited from his lessons to us in the past. His title of his discourse for us is Witness Till When? Witness Till When? Lord bless you, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and greetings, brethren. And we bring you the loving greetings of your brethren in Oakland County with whom we meet. We thank the Ecclesia here for the privilege, and especially the Heavenly Father for having this opportunity to share some thoughts on witness till when. Now, we'll get to the handout, but not right off. One of the elements of the subject that came to mind, witness till when, has to do with the thought of discouragement, that we are long into the harvest, well over 100 years. The activity in the United States and Canada and Europe is dramatically different than it was in the pastor's day. And it's very easy, as time goes by, for us to just become discouraged and allow our hands to get weak. And we've seen doctrinal explanations, as it were, prophetic explanations to try to explain literally why we should not be engaged in witness work unless someone asks us about the truth. Not saying here, of course, but in our travels amongst some of the brethren. And I find that, I've always found that odd. Because the part of the Christian's development is expressing the gospel to others. And what we'll look into in detail today, hopefully, is what say the scriptures on how long we should be witnessing. And I'll say right off the bat, we certainly don't want to use results as an indicator on whether or not we should be witnessing. Results are not an indicator of whether or not we should be witnessing. It might be an indicator of maybe looking for different methodology, possibly. It may be a way of looking at, well, is this my talent? But it's certainly not an indicator that any one of us should cease to witness. There are scriptural indicators when to cease to witness, and we'll get into that. Now, with Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, let's go over this briefly. This is an old lesson that I think, though, is very applicable for us. We have studied and we've learned that Elijah pictures the church, the Christ, in the flesh. And we've also learned that one of the peculiarities of Elijah is that his life is rather sequential in the history having to do with the church in the flesh during the gospel age. And we also have come to the conclusion that in 1 Kings 19, in verse 8, where Elijah has traveled the 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the Mount of God, we've come to the conclusion that the Mount of God, a mount represents a kingdom. This shows that after the 40 days of travel of Brother Russell's ministry from 1874 to 1914, in which the Elijah class was strengthened by the meat which that angel brought, the seventh angel, that we reached the Mount of God. We had the eviction of the Gentiles, and the Lord now, at the appropriate time, after 2,520 years, allotted for the Gentile times, His kingdom took another step forward in being established. Established in phases, this was another major step forward. So we've got the church in the flesh. After 1914, there was a disappointment, thinking that it was going to be the peaceable kingdom established, and not just the beginning of the eviction process of the Gentile powers. So God says unto Elijah, what are you doing here? Basically, verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? Question mark. Elijah says, basically, in 10, you know, I've done what I could. They seek my life. In essence, he's saying, what more is there for me to do? And the Lord then really blessedly, in verse 11 onward, told Elijah to go forth and look out, and he gave him, as it were, in vision, that a strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but lo, the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. So this, we do think, demonstrate that the Lord was showing that when you reach this 1914, instead of being disappointed and discouraged and giving up, actually we're right on track. What happened was World War I broke out, World War II, a series of wars, but the Lord wasn't in the wars. It wasn't the time for the peaceable kingdom. Then this was accompanied by earthquakes. We had the Communist Revolution, other revolutions sweep around the world. But the earthquakes weren't the Lord wasn't in the earthquakes. It wasn't the peaceable kingdom. And then there was going to be a fire, which will consume all these things, all the earthly arrangements. The Lord's not in the anarchy stage. But he is in the still small voice, the peaceable kingdom, the voice of the garden, as Luther translated it. That is what's going to follow. But in the meantime, from 1914 onward, you are going to have these series of events as part of the transition between the old order, removing the old order, and establishing the new. And it would come in gradually. So you and I have seen these events. We are to be encouraged that according to the Lord's vision to the Elijah class, things are proceeding. Now, if we didn't see wars, if we didn't see revolutions, if we didn't see features of anarchy around the world starting, as it were, then we'd wonder, what's happening? Where are we? But because we see these things, we say it's on track. But what happened? Verse 13, Elijah heard these things, but he wraps his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life and take it away. See, the church in the flesh, because of the passage of time, because there's more of the church beyond the veil than this side of the veil, because there are fewer responding to the beautiful message of truth that we have, the Elijah class here, pictured prophetically, as it were, gets discouraged. Even though we see the events, even as Elijah there did, he still suffered with discouragement, thinking only he was left. And brethren, that's such an inward view. So what does the Lord say? Among other things, in verse 18, the Lord says to him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Very clearly the Lord was telling Elijah, you're not alone. You aren't the only one left. I've got 7,000 that haven't practiced idolatry. You just aren't aware of them. So the Lord had a mission for Elijah to do. And gratefully Elijah went on to do it. He was obedient, and he pressed on through his discouragement. But the Lord gave him this encouragement. So, brethren, this is what I think so often can happen to us, is if our methods of witnessing that we have been engaged in meet with fewer results, we get discouraged, we can start to think, well, we're the only ones left. And I think that's exactly what the adversary wants. He wants to stop the 144,000 from being complete, and one of the methods is discouraging the Spirit-begotten from engaging in some of the work that sanctifies them. And we'll talk about that. Witness work sanctifies. The other method is, if you can get the saints, the Lord's anointed, to stop witnessing, you're slowing up the harvest. Just that simple. Even if it's a gleaning work, he'll slow up the gleaners. So discouragement has this twofold method. It harms us, and it limits our ability to cooperate with the Lord in finding the remaining wheat. Now, how long to witness? Let's take a look at Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah 6. And I'll start in verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the house of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" Then said I, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Brethren, just here, our Lord quoted this in Matthew 13. Paul refers to it in part in Romans 11. They use part of this to show the applications at the first advent of what the work would be done in the harvesting of natural Israel for the spiritual kingdom opening up. But we think it's applicable, even so, to the second advent. How long would we witness? How long do we speak unto the nominal Jewish house, as it were, the nominal spiritual Jewish house? Until the time of trouble has totally made the ability to witness useless. There's other ways to add even to this, but we're going to look at other verses on that. But quite clearly, how long, O Lord, should I witness? Until there's no one left to hear. Until the trouble has taken away any opportunity. So, I think that's one of these scriptures I would line up this way. But let's turn to some others. Amos 9, Amos chapter 9. And actually, this is one of my favorites on this. Amos 9 and verse 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." The plowman represents the time of trouble, the dark night. The reaper would be the little flock engaged in their harvesting work. The treader of grapes also represents a time of trouble, treading out the vintage of the grapes, as it were. Yet the sower of the seed shows the little flock's secondary work of really sowing for the millennial, mediatorial age. The mountain is Christ's kingdom, which does drop down sweet doctrine. And it begins while there are still some hills, earthly governments, that are going to be melting or destabilized. It's showing an overlapping work that we find at the end of the age. When a new age begins and an old age is closing, the gospel age and the millennial age are overlapping in the work. What we do see is that you're going to have the trouble of the incoming age, even while the Lord's mountain is dropping down sweet doctrine, and we're enjoying that now, the truth we receive. We try to share that with others. And yet, it's at the time when the hills, the earthly governments, are melting. They're being removed through the various trouble. Now, for us, what we're focusing on, the plowman of trouble overtakes the reaper. You see, the reaper doesn't stop of his own volition. The reapers are stopped by the trouble. Key point. The reapers don't say, oh, it's all done. I walk off the field and wash up. They're driven off because the trouble has overtaken them. Now let's turn to John 9, verse 4. John 9, 4. Our Master's own words in this. And if you like a reference to read further on this, in the third volume, page 230, and I believe that this bears out in the Greek, we must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. Again, the reapers are stopped. The workers are stopped by the trouble. It stops them. I'm not even going to go into the detail of that any more than to say, you see, that the workers don't stop of their own volition. They are stopped by a greater power. I find that comforting, because you know what that does for me? That removes the hassle of me trying to figure out, am I supposed to be reaping still, or should I not be reaping, or should I be doing this? No, I just get to keep on doing what we've always been told to do as Christians down the age. But instead of sowing, we are reaping, and we might even be gleaning. But tell me the difference between a gleaner and a reaper. What are you doing? Both are looking for wheat. Both are looking for wheat. The reapers are getting more wheat, but the gleaners are still looking for wheat. It's the same work. But the difference between a reaper and a gleaner, the gleaner is a form of a reaper. It's just showing that after the main work of the reaping work is done, gleaners are sent in. The Lord doesn't want to miss a single grain of that 144,000 wheat. Which then takes us logically to Matthew 13. We don't need to turn there, but you know the parable of the wheat and the tares. What did the Lord say? He said, let them both grow together, wheat and tares, to the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. I'll send forth my angels, my messengers, and they will bundle the tares in bundles to be burned, and they'll gather the wheat into my garner. And then the tares are burned in a furnace of fire, which is a great time of trouble, yet ahead, the final climax. The tares are, of course, nominal Christians realizing when they're burned that they really weren't Christian at all. But you know, the wheat are all gathered into the garner. If you like it to the glorified condition, that's great. But the point is, there's no in-between period of time. You gather the wheat and you bundle tares until what? The time of trouble has done it. You know, it intervenes, it stops, just like that plowman. Just like those cities being desolate of Isaiah 6. It's just when the night cometh where no man can work of John 9. It's the trouble stops it. That's when we would know that the Lord apparently has gotten all his wheat. Because we can't tell who's wheat, can you? No. We credit all who claim the fullness of consecration and devotion and trusting in the blood of Jesus. We give them all the credit that they are spirit begottens of the Lord. And we leave it with the Lord to sort that out. And that's another blessing, that we don't have to try to decide those things. In the third volume, pages 206 through 208, Brother Russell talks about the closing of the door. Now, you remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, that the five wise virgins all enter in and the door is shut, and the five foolish virgins all have to go buy oil in the marketplace. The end result is there is a door that's shut to the high calling to be the 144,000 bride of Christ. Brother Russell brings out three possibilities how we might know that door is shut. One of them is we might have a clear date given in the Bible, and he says we don't have that. Then he talks about the message might be so well accepted that there'd be no way to express it. And the long and short of it is, let me just get this for you. That the third way is that it would be no longer, by such a condition of affairs obtaining in the world that all opportunity for such service would be effectually obstructed, thus leaving no opportunities for candidates to enter into the work and to develop and prove their love and faithfulness by their activity and endurance. Though we are definitely informed that the door will be shut sometime within this harvest period or end of the age, the Bible does not give the exact date. And although after the great time of trouble there will be a grand reversal of public sentiment in favor of truth and justice, we have no intimation whatever that such a condition of affairs will obtain until after the harvest period is fully ended. But we have a clear intimation that the door will be shut in the manner last named. We are forewarned, a dark night wherein no man can labor. End result. Brother Russell says there's not a date for shutting the door. End result. Brother Russell doesn't say we go by the parallels to determine when the door is shut, and thereby base our actions to stop witnessing, stop looking for a week. End result is that we labor until the night cometh, the plowman overtaketh the reaper, where no man can work. So we are blessed. We just continue to do with our might what our hands find to do, and the Lord will tell us when it's enough by causing the ability to witness to be taken away from the Elijah class in the flesh. Now, talking about this a little bit further, witness work sanctifies. If sometimes it almost seems that I hear from some brethren, very well intentioned, of course, very convinced in their minds, that you can be engaged in witness work or you can be engaged in sanctifying work. Almost as if the two are disconnected. So we understand, of course, that there's witness work, there's study, there's prayer, there's devotion, there's serving other brethren in a whole wide variety of needs, all excellent. And if they're all done to the glory of God, they all have an element of sanctifying us as new creatures. That is, keeping our minds involved on holy things to help develop our character. Now, Brother Russell has a number of excellent references about this. I just wanted to highlight a couple, and that is in John 4, verses 31 to 38. I'm going to read that. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sowed and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. End of quote. The setting is that Jesus was saying he wanted to do and must do his Father's will. Here, his Father's will was particularly identified with the witness work during the harvest at the first advent. We just suggest likewise that here at the second advent, in this harvest, engaging in witness work is doing the Father's will. We are, as Paul's words, co-laboring with God. If our Lord returned as the chief reaper, we then are cooperating with our head as the body members, prospective body members, in order to be engaged in the same work as he is. This assists in our sanctification, our setting apart, because we're engaged in a work of the highest nature. He who watereth himself is watered. In other words, in expressing the truth, in finding ways to help others, whether it's putting a label on an envelope or being able to get involved in an in-depth conversation. While we prefer the in-depth conversation, putting that label on the envelope is equally co-laboring with God. Equally co-laboring with God. We will each find our niche in how we can be engaged in this sanctifying efforts. In the sixth volume, page 137, Brother Russell writes, quote, true sanctification of heart to the Lord will mean diligence in his service. It will mean a declaration of the good tidings to others. It will mean the building up of one another in the most holy faith. It will mean that we should do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. It will mean that in these various ways, our lives consecrated to the Lord shall be laid down for the brethren day by day, opportunity by opportunity, as they shall come to us. It will mean that our love for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, and sympathetic for the world of mankind will increasingly fill our hearts as we grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience to the divine word and example. Nevertheless, all these exercises of our energies for others are merely so many ways in which, by the Lord's providence, our own sanctification may be accomplished. End of quote. Brethren, we don't want to give up on one of the methods that the Lord uses in sanctifying us, assisting us in ways of living lives of holiness. Now, I'm going to use a few examples here. One is our dear sister Ruth Cotalingham. Sister Ruth, would you be so kind as to stand up right kind of over back here for a second? I'd like the friends just to see who you are. You've come so way from India. Thank you, Sister Ruth. She is from Rajahmundry, Andhra Pradesh, India. Oh, you can sit down now. Thank you. I should have said that. She's visiting with one of her sons in Albany, Georgia, until September. And by the Lord's grace, she's able to be here and hopefully to visit also with a lot of other brethren along the way. If anyone knows of contacts for brethren in Albany, Georgia, please, or thereabouts, please share them with Sister Ruth. Sister Ruth Cotalingham, you will read about her beloved late husband in the upcoming issue of the Bible Student Newsletter. He's recently passed away. Both of them are well-educated retirees who were blessed with the knowledge of the truth in about 1999 and 2000 through Brother Varma. They live in another state from where Brother Varma lived, about 20-hour train ride from Bangalore up to Rajahmundry. Her and her husband were so smitten with the message of truth that they moved down to Bangalore and stayed with the son there and studied the truth for almost a year away from their regular home. This is what they came for. Then they, and I hate to embarrass you with this, of their own finances, financed the public meeting. And the result is 60 brethren in that ecclesia since 2000. I was there in their home in 2005, had a rooftop meeting, flat roof. Think of 60 chairs, think of a small stage, think of lights for the evening and a sound system, and think of a lot of bugs and about 90-degree heat. And we have an example of a blessed time in the Lord. They are so motivated, so dedicated, they built a baptismal font next to their home so they wouldn't have to rely on any of the nominal churches. And ourselves and the Grays, they visited in 2006, were privileged with having immersion service there and the baptismal right next to the home. Sister Ruth, beyond having the class meeting, she's engaged in translation work of parts of the Harvest Message in the Telugu language. And she also engages in sister study to try to encourage the sisters in the message of truth. And they have been tested through some of the testings that have swept India. And it's with joy and gladness, but with sincere humility, we could say that they love the Harvest Message, love the Lord, and continue to follow Him, and not the follower of any men. And that's a great blessing. So, how many of you knew about Rajamundry in the past? If I was you and hadn't been engaged, I could probably say, no, you know, maybe I remember hearing that name, but to have now a face and to think of 60 brethren meeting there, it's remarkable. And it's only since about 2000, not all that long ago. So the Lord gave me a living witness to share in this discourse. Now, we have our dear brother Dean Oswald down in South Africa, who's been to this convention and others, and the brethren have met him from time to time. And one element of how he travels amongst some of the countries in South Africa, even though he's also traveled to South America, he puts ads in papers, like in Zambia and Zimbabwe and Malawi and other locations, and follows up on some of the responses. But there's a very peculiar element down there. And I can't say how widespread this is through Africa. I really don't know. But they have lending libraries. Because the populace in general is so poor, they have lending libraries. And what he does is he puts a first volume in one of these lending libraries in one of these cities in another country, leaves it there, and then he goes back at a later date to see who has checked it out. And then he follows up on those individuals. And if there's a lot of checkouts, then he'll get a set of volumes placed in there. If there's not a lot of checkout, well, then he just moves his efforts elsewhere. He's found a way to work in that environment. Now, I'd like to move to the handout. The handout that we gave you, really, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. It's just kind of hopefully a little bit of a help to see a certain angle to this. This is a printout of the BibleToday.com website that Oakland County Bible students host. Brother Adi Madow has really been the mover behind putting this together for us. And this is just printout statistics from, at the very top of my chicken scratch, you see February 2nd of 07 to April 7th of 07, a little over 2 months early this year. This is what this comprises. But let me say from the beginning that many brethren have class and individual independent websites. They're all different from one another. They're excellent. For IT-type people, which I am not, depending on the server you use, some of these numbers will come out differently. You'd have a little different interpretation of page views, visits, hits, and so forth. We're not going to bother with that. That's not, most of you are probably saying, good. I am. But what I do want to talk about particularly is page views and visits. Page views and visits. And let's look at the country rank number one, United States. And this is what, let me say too, before I forget. You know, our website is in English. There are some websites that aren't. Ours happens to be in English. You've got to be able to read English to get much off our website. So when you read about these 100 countries that follow, it's kind of interesting that those individuals have to be able to read English to get any benefit for reading on our website, for example. There are links to some other sites with other languages, but I'm just saying that up front. Okay. Now, according to how our server works that we use, the visits represent the number of times a computer visits our website for 1 minute to 15 minutes. 1 minute to 15 minutes. I'm told that each computer has a MAC number which is unique to that computer. Then I'm also told that your host, let's say AOL, let's say Verizon, let's say Comcast, they also assign you a number. That's how they end up billing you, more or less. The point here is that the visits do not necessarily represent, for like the United States, 60,000 different computers or different people visiting. What it can represent is, what it does represent, is a 15-minute increment of time that a computer has spent on our website. That's what this represents. Now, your server might be different on how it records visits, but this is how ours is set up. So it's probably not 60,407 different people in a two-month period, but the reason it goes in a 1 to 15-minute increment is that this server has basically determined that very few people will spend more than 15 minutes at a time on a website. That's the thinking. Page views. You see you have 877 million plus page views in the United States from these 60,000 plus visits. A page view. Now, on the Bible Today website, you have all six volumes. You've got the Photogramma of Creation, and you've got numerous booklets, and you've got numerous newsletter type of articles. A page view is a record of how much computer page is viewed. Now, let me give you an example. On the Bible Today website, the way it's set up with our server is that the whole first chapter of the Divine Plan of the Ages is one page. The whole first chapter is one page. Now, it's multiple pages in the printed book, obviously. But the way our computer page has input it, that's one page. So when you look at 877 million page views in a little over a two-month period, that's quite a bit. It's a lot, in other words. On the website, the way it's set up, is you have downloadable files, PDF files and just downloads. Someone, and they do this because we hear from them, quite often just print out the whole first volume. Just print it out on paper. A lot of times in these poorer countries where you read on this, like Ghana, a lot of times they're doing it at a university. They're doing it at a computer cafe where they rent time. They're doing it at work because they don't have a computer at home. So they print this out, and then they've got it, and they take it home. So that really is all I want to touch with on this. IT people are probably cringing because I know I'm really doing it in a very layman's type of terms. But I want to just say that, you know, what, 10, 15 years ago, the Brethren hardly had any websites up. The Internet was not that popular as yet. We find ways to fine-tune our abilities to witness in order to go where the fish are. It's still excellent to tract, do obits, to go door-to-door, to have the fairs, to do the newsletters, to do all the various things we've been doing. Still keep it up. But the Lord has opened another way to complement what's taking place as we get fewer in number in order to reach out into societies around the world where He undoubtedly wants some of the 144,000 represented to assist that society of mankind as they come up in the kingdom. And instead of thinking in our smaller numbers that we don't have the ability to reach these ones now, rather let us take heart that He provided the technological means and our brethren with the ability to engage in that in order to reach out to these different ones. And as far as cost effectiveness, it's awesome. Because if it's different in a wide variety of ways, but your cost for a visitor to download this material is next to nothing. It's so cheap, it doesn't even add up to a penny. If you advertise on the internet, that costs you. That's true. But compared to advertising in the various printed media, no comparison. But for time's sake, we're not going to continue along that line. It's not the main focus that we have. I wanted to give an encouragement along this in a lot, now a little different way. This is a response. Now, on Bible Today website, we have the ability to have people submit questions. They push a button and they can submit a question and email, and a variety of brethren email back. In other classes and brethren, they have the same kind of setup. But I want to share this, a couple with you. This one came in June 16th, not even a month ago. This is from Ari Nugorobo, Indonesia. This is what he writes. Greetings in the name of the Father, the only God, and Jesus our Lord. I am Ari Nugrobro from Indonesia. With several people from various Christianity background, we had formed a group of Bible students. The doctrine of Trinity had become a serious concern for us since we found no biblical support for this doctrine. We now consist of more than 150 active members in several cities in Indonesia. We believe in the only God, the Father, or Yahweh. We believe in Jesus as the first creation of God, our eldest brother, that had been appointed as our Lord. We believe in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, and we honor the Ten Commandments. So when I met your website, it is such a great source for us to learn more. Although we find some ideas that is different among us, for example, about the Sabbath, but we find a lot more similarity among our searching of truth. If you don't mind, please let me have a personal contact with any leaders of this Bible study group, the research team of BibleToday.com, and if it is possible, could you share some of your writings with us here in Indonesia, finding an honest, non-dogmatic church explanation about our God and Jesus is very difficult in Indonesia. Thank you, Ari Nugrobo. 150 non-Trinitarians left the churches searching for truth. Indonesia, overrun with Islam. One of the most Islamic areas of the world. And here these ones are looking for truth. They find it on the internet, and now there's in correspondence and such. There's an example. One example. And I know the you brethren also see how this is in your experiences. Here's another kind. This is from Burma. Greetings in our Heavenly Father and our dear Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I thank God for your email and that you are fine too. I have studied the lessons. My friend's printer is broken outside. It is very expensive, but I will try to get it. I have biblical comments and all six volumes of Brother Russell. I have almost finished the New Creation. I consecrated in 2006 after knowing the truth properly. I want to finish my course to be of the kingship, but sometimes I could not race perfectly because indeed I cannot manage my daily food after coming out of Babylon. Do pray for me. No one knows about my problem. I'm telling you as a brother not to be troubled. I know that I have to suffer in this world. I have to work something for my income, but here we cannot get job easily. Thank you so much for your encouragement and writing. God bless. Yours sincerely, Nang Nang So. Burma. Contact for truth. He's left Babylon. He's got the volumes. And he's suffering for the Lord's sake there. Contact, internet, email, and such. The one other example I wanted to bring out was a brother, Eliezer, from Uganda. Instead of reading that, for time's sake, let me abbreviate it. A few months ago, he had been searching for the truth, and a few months ago he came across the website while searching the internet, and he downloaded the first volume and the sixth volume and studied them, and based on this he left the Anglican church where he had been engaged and was in pay, and he has three children. And he made a public formal announcement of leaving the church. He left and is now doing what work he can to provide for his family. And the way he got in touch with others was through email, got him in contact with a brother in a neighboring country of Kenya. And so the two have now met across the borders of Uganda and Kenya and are arranging to have occasional studies together. He has been reading now the second volume, and he emailed with questions about the presence. We wrote back, other brethren wrote back, gave him additional information, clarifications about what's been happening since 1916, 1914, and such. He wrote back, I rejoice so greatly to now understand the truth that what's taking place in the earth is because our Lord is present, not yet coming, and has continued on. You see, they got help over some of the hurdles, just like we got help over some of these same hurdles, but they had to do it electronically, because that was the way the Lord was reaching out to them. So, brethren, these are just some simple examples, but they're very powerful examples. The Lord is working still throughout the earth to find the ones here and the ones there. 150 in Indonesia, one in Uganda, hundreds here, a dozen there. The end result is we continue to do what we can do. But for us, it's not a matter of the numbers that are coming in. It's not a matter of the results. You remember Brother Russell in one of the manna comments that we read over and over and over again. If the work is more laborious, as it were, for finding just a few of the precious wheat, how much more precious they become. In other words, brethren, if it does take more to be able to share the truth with others as part of this harvest work at this late date, let's not be discouraged about it. Let's turn it around, turn it into a positive by saying, Lord, this is how much I love you. And I love what you're doing. If it costs me more to see less results, if it's more difficult for me to overcome my discouragements to stay engaged, if it's more difficult for me to set aside the cares of the world in order to co-labor with you, then I count that as a chiefest joy and blessing, that it costs me that to show my love for you and for your people. I like to do this because I hope it's a form of encouragement. But how many here, if you don't mind raising your hand, how many here have come into the truth not through a family heritage in the truth? And brother, just take a look around. I'm going to say it's not quite half here. We should be encouraged. Thank you. We should be encouraged by this, because look how the Lord has blessed us and blessed you and blessed one another. Someone brought the truth to me. I'd love it if I can bring the truth to someone else. If it's through the printed page or the spoken word, that's all with the Lord. All I can do is try. And brethren, that was the lesson that we wanted to impart with you. May the Lord add His blessing.
Witness till when? You should know the answer by now. And as the hymn says, one of the early hymns says, while there is breath and pulse. We would like to join together in singing the last two verses of the hymn, and we'll do that momentarily. There are now 25 connections from the internet, which we have apparently expanded in the last couple hours from the time I got my message. And I have several announcements which I'd like to make, but I'll make them after Brother Rick closes with prayer. Let's sing 254, the last two verses, please. Since we'll be joining in a meal after this, we'll ask our Brother Rick to also seek a blessing on our lunch together and our fellowship.
Beloved Heavenly Father, we truly hallow Thy holy name, thanking Thee, Father, for Thy sure mercies of David, and thanking Thee for the gift of Jesus and the knowledge of Thy truth of what Thou art doing in the earth. And Father, we do rejoice for this a wonderful privilege, hard to grasp, of co-laboring with You and with our returned Lord Jesus Christ, the Chief Reaper, in engaging and trying to find other hungry hearts, whether they be few, it matters not. Help us, dear Father, to work with Thee, to reach them, encourage them. And to this end, we want to count it ever more the grandest privilege at this time to show forth our faithfulness to be so engaged. Bless those soul reaping, those who are engaged in translation, those who are praying for reapers, those whose hearts desire would to have more opportunities and yet do not. Bless each and every one as Thou seest fit, O Lord, because all are done with an honest heart toward Thee. And to this end, we praise Thee and thank Thee. And Father, we ask Thy blessing now upon the temporal provisions of these dear brethren on our behalf. Bless our conversations as well. And we leave it all in Thy care and keeping in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, when we witness, and I don't mean to extend your discourse, and I apologize for that aspect of it, but, you know, when we witness to someone, and if they, whether they hear or forbear, the joy will be that when in the kingdom they find out that they actually were talking with someone who shared with them their joy. So they'll remember the Lillian Caspers. They'll remember the Bill Dutkas. They'll remember the Kathy Steins. They'll remember those who said something to them, and they'll be kind of urged on the way. Okay, now, how to get lunch. You've been through it before, and especially if you've been here before, you know Sister Sherry will be waiting for your ticket, but you'll look for her at the far end of the hall, and if you go straight out the back door, straight down to the end, you'll find her down there. Go straight to her and then turn left into the eatery area. If you find that the line is too long for you to wait, there's a salad bar. You can start collecting your salad and make your arrangements in that fashion also. And then also, for those who prefer a food that is vegetarian, the center bar has vegetarian prepared meals, and you'll see that. The first one has some meats, the last one has some meats, and there's also some soup. But I will mention to you this. There's also sugar-free ice cream, vanilla and chocolate. It's the closest to the fountain where the scoops